You know, there's many times that things will happen in your day, you'll think of brethren. And whenever I think of Barry, I always have a smile on my face. Rejoicing is a phrase that goes along with him. We want to really tell brethren we appreciate very much staying at the Garlic residence. It's been a wonderful spiritual experience. A lot of spiritual conversations, and we really appreciate that very much. Our topic for today, brethren, is my dearly beloved son. And our text comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 2. But before we get to there, we want to just kind of discuss a couple of things. And that is, if you take a look at the epistles the Apostle Paul wrote, as a general rule, he would always start out with an introduction and greetings. And often we'll say greetings in the name of the Lord. But he always took it a lot farther. He would go over his memory with those experiences. If you look at what he wrote to the Corinthians, as opposed to what he wrote to the Philippians, vastly different. Vastly different. And he was making a difference because he was closer to the brethren at Philippi than he was to the brethren in Corinth. And it doesn't mean that the brethren in Corinth were evil and bad and were not going to make their calling election sure. But he had a kinship of faithfulness and of truth with Philippi that he didn't have with 2 Corinthians, or with the Corinthians. And so now we'd like to turn to Timothy, if we could. And we think that, in many ways, the apostle kind of goes beyond what he said to the Philippi, or to the brethren of Philippi. He goes on to a personal relationship that he had with Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He's setting the stage saying that I'm an apostle and I have some things to tell you today. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with your glory. With joy. There's no doubt that there was a great closeness that existed between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And maybe you've experienced having a mentor, someone in the truth movement that's helped you understand things. And we think that's the relationship that existed. And if you have ever had that experience, and in preparing and thinking about this, we reflected, we've had three such experiences where we were the mentoree, you might say, and we had a mentor. And a bond develops between those brethren that's very, very close. In some experiences I've had with brethren that I have was so close, they'd finish sentences, and I would finish sentences along the truth. When you were with them, at least when ones that I was with, we were very close. The whole time was spent talking about the truth. And, of course, those relationships end. Because usually they're older, and they die. And that's the experience today we're going to talk about. Paul was near his death. He knew it. And he was making an attempt to talk to Timothy. In this chapter, he talks about tender, loving care for one another. He talks about warnings of what's going to happen. And he talks about prophecy of what will happen to the church. It describes not only the love of the Apostle Paul for Timothy, but his great concern for him and for the brethren of his time. As we look around in among ourselves, we believe that there is a closeness that exists, and it should exist. Of course, it should be based on the right thing, right? And we'll see as we go along a little bit that there were several things that made Timothy and Paul close, we believe. We believe that the brethren as a whole have a concern one for another. And that might be a concern of spirituality. It might be a concern of temporal needs. And we think that all the brethren desire to be helpful. But as we look forward and see where we're at today, we are in a danger of this mutual love, of this mutual respect, fading away from us. You know, we actually started thinking about this text many years ago, and it started back in 2 Timothy 4, where Alexander the coppersmith, what he did to the Apostle Paul, and how he treated him is a very amazing story. And what happened to Paul and how he had to stand alone is, I think, a very sad story, a very sad commentary on the brethren of his day. How we look at one another is of great importance to all of us. For how we treat each other, God will consider how we would treat the world of mankind. And more importantly, in the final analysis, how we would treat Him. The goal is given to us by our Lord in John 17:20. John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us." And there's the key, brethren. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Is there any proof for the people around you that there is a Christ, and that His Spirit makes a difference in people's lives? And can our brethren see that? You know, we're told to look for that, brethren. You know, if a person consecrates, says, "I'm consecrated," well, we accept it on face value, but what are we told to do? We're told to watch and to see if the Lord's Spirit is exemplified in them. And John, 1 John 3:14, which is kind of interesting, brother, if you think about it, a lot of the references to love go back to John. John must have been a very loving person. In John, 1 John 3:14, "We know we have passed from death unto life." Now that's an important thing, brother. We might say it another way. You know that you have a crown with your name on it because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Abideth in death. Brother Russell, in the sixth volume on 468, and brethren, bear with us, this is quite it's a paragraph, but we think there's an awful lot in here. And this is on 468 in the fifth volume. It's in the Passover chapter. "As the Lord's Spirit comes more and more to rule in our hearts, it will cause us to rejoice in every occasion to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. As our sympathies grow and go out toward the world of mankind, they must grow especially towards the Lord, and consequently, especially also towards those whom He recognizes, who have His Spirit, and who are seeking to walk in His footsteps." The apostle indicates that the measure of our love for the Lord will be indicated by our love for the brethren, the fellow members of His body, if our love is to be such as will endure all things, will bear all things in respect to others. How much more will this be true as respects these fellow members?
of the same body, so closely united to us through our head. No wonder the Apostle Paul, John, declares that one of the prominent evidences of our having passed from death unto life is that we love the brethren. Now, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to know how to do it, isn't it? Now, none of the things we will do in this life will be perfect, and we're going to make mistakes. And if we go into a meeting or if we go into a convention or if we deal with our consecrated spouse or anybody and we don't remember the robe of Christ's righteousness, then we set ourselves a snare for failure. And we will sometimes. But that robe is covering them and their imperfections as well as it's covering you. Along with that, brethren, remember the robe only covers Adamic sin. And we will all, more than likely, have partially willful sin. And we believe that the great company has to go through the time of trouble, whether in their life now or in the future, to clean those robes. We can have an active part in that today. We can have an active part with the Lord today and letting Him know that we want that robe cleaned currently. We can ask the Lord for experiences to clean those robes of anything we've done to the brethren that's unloving. So it's important to keep in mind that this robe of Christ's righteousness that we look to our brethren on, we have to keep clean because it's our wedding garment. So we have this robe, we've got covering, and the brethren have got covering. But how do we apply this idea of love? Now, there's two types of love we want to concentrate on today. One's filial and one's agape. What is love? Now, we've all heard of Philadelphia. It's a town in America, which is basically the city of brotherly love, filial. It's brotherly love. Sister Rita brought the love of my sister, Martha. And that would be a brotherly love. It would be a kinship love. And by the way, it was very hard raising her with my mom. She was a struggle. But we have a lot of love and respect for my sister. That's a familiar love. But it goes beyond that with my family because some of them are consecrated. So we appreciate them at another level of that. We hope we would have all that love for the brethren. That would be the love of, no matter what their belief might be, we would help them. You know, say one of the brethren come down and they don't... I'll tell you a story. There was a sister in our class, Sister Marguerite Alfano. And we loved her to death. And she felt that the Lord's reign began in 1878. And I believe it began in 1874. And when she first moved in, we had about an hour discussion on this. And we shared references back and forth. It was obviously that we weren't going to agree. So now I could have said, well, I'm just going to write her off. By God, if she can't see those 2 years, she's obviously not spirit-begotten, and she's got real issues. Well, that would obviously be wrong, wouldn't it? The differences in doctrine do not affect filial love on a base level. Now, we are going to love some of our brethren more than others because we're going to be closer to them. That's just our natural affections. But filial love is never affected by doctrine. We would always extend our help to the brethren, regardless of belief, if they believe in the high calling and they're running for it. You know, the basic rules. It's funny, though, when Sister Marguerite was on her deathbed, I whispered to her, I said, you know, you're soon going to find out that 1874 is right. And they thought she was out of it. They thought the drug, and she whispered back, no, 1878. There's also another type of love, called agape love. Now that's been described as disinterested love. You've heard that phrase, I'm sure. So let's talk about that. What does disinterested love mean? Let's say you're at the meeting, and one of the brethren come up to you and they say, you know, yesterday we had a fire at the house, and my wife and 3 children all died in it. Everything was lost. We're devastated. And you say, well, that is really sad, but let's talk about the Jubilees. Want to? Because I'm not really interested in that. I want to go to the higher love. I want to talk about the spiritual thing. That's not what disinterested means. That's not what the disinterested love is. We would always have that filial love. What disinterested love is that at times love has to be exercised where you don't worry about their feelings. You worry about the spiritual growth in the future. And let's take a look at a scriptural example of agape love. Now, we just read to you the 2 Timothy 1 and 2. Would you like to get a letter like that from the Apostle Paul? My dearly beloved son. Wow. That'd be a keeper. Next, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered thee in my prayers day, night and day. Night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Thank you. That I may be filled with joy. With the last time they left, Timothy was crying. Very close. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wow. Can you imagine getting a letter like that from the apostle? It stirs the imagination, doesn't it? Then in the sixth verse he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. That sounds okay, but if you take a look at what it means to be stirred up, it means to rekindle. The Apostle Paul just said, Timothy, you're spiritually lacking, buddy. You're not pulling your weight. You need to rekindle that. Wow. You know, if you read 1 through 5, you'd be really enjoyed and happy. And if someone comes on and says, you're not pulling your weight. You're not doing what you should be. That is an example of the two loves. 1 through 5 is filio. Number 6 is agape. He appreciates him. He loves him. He desires much their fellowship, but he's saying, look, you're lacking. You need to kick it in gear. That's a God. That's disinterested love. You know you might hurt someone when you have to tell them something, but you're looking more towards how they're going to make their calling election sure as opposed to how they're going to feel for that moment. How would you feel if someone told you that? Brethren, do we see a lot of agape love in the truth movement today? When was the last time you exercised agape love? It is the highest form of love. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have a hypercritical attitude. That is dangerous, and it leads to pride every time it's tried. We're not suggesting that at all. We are suggesting, though, that we should be a help one to another. And if we see one of our brethren in danger, we should raise the red flag. And if you're doing it every week, you've probably got a problem. But we should do it when we see a danger. You know, at the time this was written, Paul was likely imprisoned or Nero. There's some discussion on that, but we think he probably was under Nero. And at the time, Timothy was probably about 40 years of age. Paul knows that he's close to death, and now Timothy knows it also, because the letter's been written to him. He addresses this as his dearly beloved son. And you know, brethren, this is another, just as an aside, this is proof that a person doesn't have to have children to have fatherly and motherly love. And the Apostle Paul also, we believe, is writing to Timothy to tell him to kind of share with him some of the things that have gone on, some of his hard experiences. They had known each other for years, brethren. I think it's a reasonable assumption that they met in Listeria, which is now in modern Turkey. Timothy had qualities of love that the Apostle Paul appreciated, so there must have been some mutual respect there. They had things in common. They were both half Jewish. They both had mothers that were Jewish and had been faithful. And Paul had been his mentor, his teacher, and no doubt a father figure to him. And they had shown a total disregard for personal preference when the Lord parted them. He had grown up in the truth because of the Apostle Paul. And now the Apostle Paul is saying, drop everything and come visit me in Rome. Now, how far is that? That'd be about you picking up and starting walking down and make it, you know, to Chicago. Not quite, a little farther. That's not a trivial thing to ask. But because of their relationship, the Apostle Paul knew that he would not be imposing. So as the time of death for Paul drew near, he starts to understand that he has some things he has to do to kind of clean up the or prepare the brethren for this. The second book of Timothy is the Apostle Paul passing the baton to Timothy, saying, you run now. He has many things to say that to encourage Timothy to be faithful, to hold forth to the truth. And he was worried about the church. And he was also worried about Timothy. As we read, he prayed for him night and day. Some of the things that the Apostle Paul was worried about was the effects that he saw. We can't think of another book in the Bible where the Apostle Paul was so explicit about problems that he saw around him. He names names, describes problems. Some of them Timothy was aware of, some of them he wasn't. So let's take a look at a couple of the things here in 2 Timothy about how people treated Paul and some of the problems that he had. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 10 through 18, we read, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." Wow. Demas had more love for the world than he did for the truth from the Apostle Paul. Now, how would that make you feel? You know, say, this will be an extreme example, but say you're out tracking one day and one of the brethren says, you know, I'm going to kick off early and go do a little gambling. I'll be back in a bit. How does that make you feel? Not only are you left alone in service to the Lord, what does that say? How do you feel about that person you've been close to for years? They're just going to go off and do something like that. Demas abandoned the apostle. Another way to put it, Demas abandoned the Apostle Paul because he wanted to do something in the world. How would that make you feel as the Apostle Paul? Obviously, it upset him. Obviously, it was something that concerned him because he talked to Timothy about it. And more than likely, he wanted Timothy to be aware that Demas was probably someone not to be trusted in the future. Crinus and bear with me, brother. I'm not a scholar of Greek names. Galatia, Titus, and Taumata. They've all left him. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Then he has a little housekeeping. He says, the cloak I left at the Trios and Carpus, when thou comest, bring them with thee, the books, especially the parchments. Now, it's interesting, brethren, that he breaks this up. He's just talked about brethren that have abandoned him and have left him, and he's pretty much alone. He goes, oh, and by the way, bring the cloak and the parchments when you come. Then he kicks right back in to another experience. It's like it was on his mind. He was trying to get it off, but it just kept coming back. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Boy, there's some guts there. Stand up against the Apostle Paul. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be laid to their charge. Now, how do you feel about that? How about if you stood up for the truth and none of your brethren stood with you, but they opposed you? We believe that this text tells us more about the Apostle Paul than many of the things I've read. No matter what, he was going to stand for the truth. In 17 it says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he gives the credit to the Lord for his standing. He also talks in chapter 1, verse 15, thou knowest that all that are in Asia be turned away from me. Remember how Paul wanted to go to Asia? He was turned away, had to go to Lycia, Macedonia. And then in Asia, after he made all that effort to get there, especially Phygellus and Hermogenes went up against him. In the second chapter, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in the Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Good attitude, isn't it? Really a good attitude. He was opposing error. We think there were five things he was battling, brethren, and was warning Timothy about. One was error. We'll get more into that as we go along. Two was personalities. Boy, if that isn't a danger. Personalities. All through he names names of people that pulled other people away from them, from the truth. If we allow personalities in the truth movement to change what we believe or to follow someone because of who they are, we are in danger of being unfaithful. Not only them, but we. If ecclesias do not stand up and keep the reins of power where it belongs with the brethren, then they are doomed for failure. As an example, say that you have a big house. You just won the lottery. Someone at work gave you lottery tickets. We know we don't play the lottery. But someone gave you a lottery ticket and you won $100 million. And you thought it was the Lord's will to buy yourself a huge mansion. Of course, we all know that wouldn't be the case, but let's say you do it. You got to have servants, right? So you hire five servants. So one day you're sitting out in the backyard and you're paying these people really well because, you know, you pay them double the average wage. And you mention to a servant, hey, could you get me a glass of water? And they turn around and say, get it yourself. What are you going to do with that servant? It keeps happening over and over again. You going to fire him? I think you probably should because you've got problems there and pretty soon it's going to spread to other servants and you're going to have trouble. The elders are servants. If they don't go according to the Lord's word, you need to take them out of office. Deacons are the same. Secretaries, whatever the class. For their own good, if not for your own. If the class gives up the reign of power, They have allowed personalities to control them, not the word of the Lord, and they have taken away their responsibility that they have. We believe that the Apostle Paul is also addressing with Timothy another problem, and that's apathy. Most all of us have had that at one time or another. Apathy will kill the Christian. What's the difference between the great company and the little flock? Well, that's really a really loaded question, isn't it? What's one of the differences between the great company and the little flock? Zeal. Zeal is the antithesis of apathy. If we become apathetic in our consecration, in the fighting of the flesh, of the workings with the class, of the doctrines that are being taught in the truth, then we are exercising the example, the quintessential example of the great company. The Apostle Paul also is addressing another thing. And it's in 2 Timothy 3:14. And really, we'd like to read through 17 if we could. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. Forgetfulness of the past. I remember, I used to work for this, for a company that was a very large insurance concern. And I worked with a man that, he was the wisest man I've ever met that was not in the truth. Brilliant, intelligent, had a lot of wisdom. And at the time, this was back right before the 85 crash. And 3 days before, he says, well, the market's going to crash. It's going to go down this many points and so on and so forth. And 2 days later, bam, exactly the amount of points he said it would be and everything. And I asked him after, I says, how did you know that? He says, because people have not learned from the past. Because they've taken these young people and they've put them in the positions of power. And they've not allowed the people that are older to help them. Same thing here, brethren. We are aging, and older brethren are dying off. Our older brethren are becoming less capable of what they were before. We cannot forget the past. We cannot forget the wisdom that these brethren bring. And the younger brethren must listen to the older brethren. Timothy was young. Paul was old. And Paul was taking this major group of doctrine, logic, reason, intelligence, and trying to put that into Timothy's mind so he would be prepared for the future. And if we do not do that from the older brethren, we are also doomed for failure. Or doomed to repeat the things of the past. Pride was another thing that he was addressing. But before we leave, we want to talk about the forgetfulness of the past. We want to go back to verse 14, if we could, of 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now that's important. He's not talking about the Scriptures here. He's talking about people that have taught you understanding of the Scriptures. Don't forget the Apostle Paul, is what he's saying. Don't forget the Apostle James or the other apostles that were instructing to him. And in our day, we would say, don't forget the messenger. If we forget the messenger, we will be violating this Scripture right here. If we ignore the seventh messenger, we will be violating this Scripture. Now, we know that's probably not an issue as much in this region as it is in other places. But we have seen steadily over the years, brethren that we have been close to, we've grown up with, start off saying, well, that part of the volume is not as good as it could be. You know, that's kind of quick. And then you keep whittling it away, whittling away, and eventually they go right off in the nominal system. Or, worse yet, they stay among the brethren and cause all sorts of trouble. The Apostle Paul was clear that we cannot ignore the past. If we think that the study methods of the past have not been good enough in the past, are we saying the brethren of the past were unfaithful? Now, on the way up, we were discussing, you know, there's a lot of brethren that would like to have Bible study, and there's pros and cons to both of it. I'm just taking the book of the Bible and studying it. We have participated in one of those classes. We were visiting and participated in one of those. And we've also seen the effect of just having a Bible study. That sounds good, doesn't it? Let's sit down and look at the book of Romans as an example. But as an aside, let's say that this morning when people were coming in, I was asking brethren to take an IQ test and say, could you tell us IQ? We don't want you in here unless you have an IQ score of at least 100. That's average. You shouldn't be in here if you're not average. Right? Would that be right? Would that be loving? Would that be kind? We would say, no, it's not. Well, then why would we have a study where only those that are of the intellectual class can appreciate as much as the others? The younger brethren, the brethren that are not able to comprehend the truth as well as others, are lost in these studies, brethren. You're basically taking half the class and separating them out. And that's the other thing the Apostle Paul is talking about, is not standing together. Bible study by itself, without the volumes, puts everyone on an uneven plane. Where the volumes put them on a fairly more even plane. You know what's going to be discussed. You've picked him with Brother Russell. He's helped you understand certain things. You know, we've noticed, just as an aside, there's been we've had a lot of experience with different types of religion in our area. It's the Bible Belt, you know, it's pretty. And so if you're at the shopping mall, you'll see the Pentecostal come through. And you know they're Pentecostal because the older women have their hair up and the younger women have their hair down. And they're all wearing long skirts and they're all, you know, they dress very plainly and so on and so forth. Now, I'm sure that makes some sense to some people to say, well, if you're looking for a wife, you go to the ones that got their hair down and you got a better chance of getting one of them. That might make some sense. But how come it is the single guys don't have to wear their hair long? Women tend to be subjugated in false religion. But if we go through the sixth volume, Brother Russell shows us the line that we can cross and we can't cross of how women's providence in the church. And what a great gift that is to all of us, that the brethren not go too far and the sisters not go too far, and that we follow exactly what the Apostle Paul, as Brother Russell says, we want to follow exactly what the Apostle Paul said, so we do not impose the wrong liberties or the wrong restrictions. It's a wonderful gift that we have, brethren. Finally, he's talking about pride, and we think the perfect example of that is Alexander the coppersmith. What right did Alexander the coppersmith have to say he knew the scriptures better than the Apostle Paul? That takes arrogance. That's pride. As Brother Russell says, we should avoid the pride as if it was a deadly plague. Because he says, once you're infected, it's incurable. With spiritual pride. We have no right to tell the Lord that His messenger is not what we should have, or that the apostle is not what we should have. This is an act of arrogance and of pride. And if an elder in a class tells them what they will do, we know of a situation, we were present, where a brother was asked to do something. He says, I don't think we're going to do that. The elder said so. He should be gone for his own sake. That pride has to be taken care of. Let's take a little bit, if we could, about the struggles of Timothy, if we might. We'll change gears just a little bit, brethren. As we talked about earlier in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, the apostle went to Timothy and said, you know, hey, you need to pick it up a little bit. We think that in every life of a Christian, there are ebbs and tides. And we need to try to smooth those out as much as we can. There are some that have a great burst of zeal, and they run real hard, and they get tired, and they have to rest for a while. There's others that are more steady as they prod. Then there are some that have, maybe it's physical depression or other things, they get depressed and they have a hard time running. We have to find a way, brethren, to smooth those out if we have that problem. And we think to a certain extent a lot of us do have those problems. Does it mean that we're lost if we have those? Not at all. Otherwise, why would the Apostle Paul even mess with Timothy? Why would he even say, you know, you're gone, I'm going to go talk to the next person? No, he says, no, rekindle this. Pick it up again. Let's go. It's kind of like you're in a race, and the guy next to you falls down. You know, they say never to stop and help him. And when I used to do some racing, which I was horrible at, they said never look at the guy next to you either. Well, that's not with us, brethren. If our brethren are stumbling, we need to pick them up and pull them along with us. Because they're probably going to do the same for you a few hours later. Let us stir up our minds. Let us set aside a time to study every day. We struggle with that. It's interrupted by this, that, and the other. Let's talk a little bit about what the danger the Apostle Paul saw. And we think it goes into this thing with Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they be heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. The elders have a responsibility, we believe, not only to give character talks, but to give talks that address issues that they see. Not all the time, but that has to be done also. And brethren, we have a responsibility. We know we were at a convention recently, and one of the elders, I think he misspoke. He said something completely wrong. I think he misspoke, but afterwards, we saw there were some sisters. They were, this is not right. This is not right. So he'd already left. So they sat down and started writing letters to him, saying, is this what you said? Because it doesn't fit with this, 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 and this, and this. That's fantastic. That shows a great deal of spiritual growth on their part. If they're willing to say, I heard you say this, is that what you said? Because the scriptures say this. No one is above criticism, brethren. Especially those of us that stand up here. Especially those of us that stand up here. We need to be corrected if we're wrong because of that pride element we talked about earlier. There's another thing he talks about, too, in chapter 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He's not just talking about the world here, brethren. But he's addressing the problems in the church. So let's say lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We think that can be exemplified as our discussion earlier about the difference between filial and agape love. How many here like to go tell their brethren they're wrong? I don't. Nobody does. So the easy thing to do is to have seek pleasure and not tell them. Yeah, let that go. No big deal. Now, sometimes we should let it go. If it happens once, someone does something wrong, say, well, that might just have been a mistake. We'll just kind of watch that. But if we hold back from doing the right thing, whether it be standing for doctrine or standing, you know, telling our brethren, helping them or correcting them, or also taking the correction from the brethren the proper way, we are guilty of seeking pleasure. Because it hurts to talk to someone. Finally, we'd like to talk another thing about the Apostle Paul, which, when you read it, it's almost impossible to believe. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 8, 18, 15 through 18. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18. Now, we talked about this earlier, that all that in Asia kind of turned against him.
The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Now you may not remember Onesiphorus, but do you remember Priscilla and Aquila? They were part of the same household. So Onesiphorus, and he says, when he was in Rome, he besought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So let's set this up. Onesiphorus, he comes into Rome. Just happens to stop in. He's on his way someplace else maybe. He says, I'm going to look up the Apostle Paul. He goes to the local gas station, maybe like we would, and says, hey, have you seen the Apostle Paul? Well, what's he look like? Well, he's about so tall. He had a beard. And oh, by the way, he's got chains. He's chained to two soldiers. Oh, he's a criminal, is he? Well, yeah, he's a criminal. Well, I don't know where criminals are. We don't deal with those people like that. Get out of here. So go to the next shot. Have you seen this guy named Paul? He's got the, well, we don't deal with criminals. Get out of here. He sought him out, even though personally it made him look like he hung out with criminals, murderers. The Apostle Paul appreciates that. Several places the Apostle Paul talks about his chains and how the brethren were ashamed of him and did not stand by him. We can also be ashamed of our brethren's bonds. It might be their physical. Maybe the way they act. Maybe they're a little bit loud and boisterous. I know we used to say we could find our mother in the store because she would always laugh loud. And my kids say the same thing about me. That might be a little embarrassing to be with the brethren when they're doing those type of things. But it gets even more serious than that. Do we stand by our brethren when they're willing to stand up for the truth against all odds, like the apostle did against Alexander the coppersmith? Do we stand by them and be counted when they're out in the world and saying things? Do we stand by them when they're speaking against things that are wrong, when they're taking stands, whatever it might be? If we don't, then we're guilty of the sin of those brethren during the experience of Alexander the coppersmith. Not the sin of Alexander the coppersmith, but those that abandoned Paul. Brethren, we are living in very, very interesting times. The world is falling apart. Brother Russell says in the foreword of the fourth volume that at some point in time, the issuing of the bonds shall cease to provide money for the payment of the interest. So what that's like in your personal life, say you have 3 credit cards. You max out the first one, you use the second one to pay off the first one, and when the second one fills up, you pay off the third one, you use it to pay off the fourth one. But eventually you run out of credit cards, don't you? And that's what's happened to the U.S. government. If you have a room of 10 people and they're all your friends, and everybody starts not to like you, what do they all start to do? They start kind of scrunching over towards the exit to get out the door. And that's what's happening in the economic situation we're in today. Brethren, we expect to see gold thrown in the streets. We believe that the truth is starting to fall apart, the truth movement. We first see problems with character. Then we see problems with belief and chronology and those type of things. And finally, the truth movement will die out if it's allowed to continue on. As with Paul, standing for the truth, whatever it might be, is expensive and costs you something. And it will also cost you if you stand by those that stand for the truth. We will come to a point where they will not endure sound doctrine. Brethren, our filial love can be based upon our attraction to each other from a natural standpoint. That person enjoys. There's some brethren that just love to be around. You know, we mentioned Brother Barry earlier. He's a lot of fun to be around. But he's even more fun when you talk the truth with him. The tie that binds is our doctrinal belief. Period. If we lose that, we will lose any hope of agape love, and we might even lose our filial love. And finally, as was discussed yesterday, materialism is gaining ground. The sin of Demas.
In summary, brethren, the words of Paul are not just for Timothy, but for all of us. And they stand as a warning to the church, not only down through the ages, but for us especially, with whom the ends of the ages fall. So let it not be spoke of us as Demas, or those that would not stand next to Alexander the coppersmith, but let us be like one Epaphras. We seek out our brethren that are downtrodden and treated badly. And let us also, brethren, and this is for me probably more than most, as Paul told Timothy, we should rekindle our zeal every day. Let's close, if we could, with 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. May the Lord add his blessings to the truth that we've spoken and overrule for any error that we might have said.